We open God's Word this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. This will be our last sermon in the Beatitudes. And so we're going to read the Beatitudes together this morning, Matthew 5, the first 12 verses of the chapter. And the text is verses 10 through 12. We won't read those verses again. Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then the text, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The Beatitudes, beloved, are a spiritual portrait of every child of God, and they lay out for us the main characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They do not describe for us eight different kinds of Christians. The Beatitudes are not a series of multiple choices so that you can take some of them and decide, yes, I'll be meek, I'll be poor in spirit, but persecuted and peacemaker, not me. No, all eight of them fall or stand together. And there's a progression in the Beatitudes. They're like a ladder, or there's a domino effect almost. The first leads on to the second and to the third and all the way to the last. And this morning, as we look at the last one, we should see that these lead up to the last of the Beatitudes. It's in the climactic position. And it's a very important beatitude. It's the only one among the eight that is repeated twice. Blessed are they which are persecuted. And then again in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. It's the only one that's put in the second person. All the other ones seem to describe somebody else. Blessed is this kind of a person and that kind of a person. But this one says, Blessed are ye, verse 11, when ye are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it's repeated and it's put in the second person because it's so important. You can't escape it. You can't describe it away. And Jesus, as it were, at the beginning of his ministry, tells those who are going to follow him and be his disciples, this is how it will be for you. For you, as you follow me and you are poor in spirit, you recognize your spiritual poverty. You mourn, you grieve over your sin. You're meek, you're humble, you bow before the Word of God. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're merciful. You're pure in heart. You're peacemakers. This is how it will be for you in the world. You will be persecuted. There's no explaining away. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat his message. You know that in another place in the Gospels, he says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, because the way of discipleship is not easy. It's difficult. And at the outset of his ministry, that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. There seems to be no Beatitude so contradictory as this one. We've seen that some of them, certainly according to the wisdom of the world, don't make any sense at all. The poor in spirit are blessed. Those who mourn are happy. And here Jesus says, this is the way of blessing. This is the way of happiness. To be persecuted. To be mocked and scorned and the object of derision and aggression. This is the way of happiness. This is the way of blessing. Now, it's not so hard to understand what Jesus is saying here, but it's difficult for us to embody it. It's difficult for us to live it. And it forces us, and we'll see that as we go through this morning, to examine ourselves. We've done that as we've gone through each of the Beatitudes. This is who we ought to be. And this morning, too, blessed are the persecuted, blessed are ye when men persecute you. Well, this morning, let's look at these verses, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, under the theme, Blessed Persecution. And let's notice three things. First, it's certainty. In the second place, it's reasons or cause. And then finally, it's blessedness. Now, as you prepare a sermon for expository preaching, I look at the original languages, and sometimes when you do that, something stands out in the original language that's very important for the understanding of the text. And that's what we have here in verse 10. In the King James, you have, blessed are they which are persecuted. But the original has it this way, in the perfect tense, blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when Jesus here talks about persecution, he doesn't talk about it to his disciples then simply as something that will happen in the future, or as something that's a possibility for Christians. You might be persecuted. But he says, everyone who's a citizen of the kingdom is one who, part and parcel of his being a follower and disciple of me, will and has and is in the present suffering persecution. That's the idea of the original language here. It's a present and a future and a past reality for every child of God that they will suffer persecution if you are meek. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and here's the irony, if you are a peacemaker, you will suffer persecution. And so that's the first thing that we want to look at this morning, the certainty of persecution. And as you study the subject of persecution throughout the Scriptures, you find that this is one thing that the Scriptures emphasize about it. You can't avoid it. Jesus never goes back on these words in his teaching. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, this is what Jesus says. He says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Don't expect it that everyone speaks well of you. And if everyone does speak well of you, there's something wrong. Expect that people will speak against you and revile you and persecute you. This is a reality for every child of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. As you go out into this world, expect that you'll be the objects of aggression. People will rise up against you. He goes on to say that they'll deliver you before governors and kings for a testimony against them. In verse 22 of Matthew 10, he says, and ye shall be hated of all men. That's what we can expect as we live in this world. In John chapter 15, as Jesus is leaving and speaking his last words to the disciples before his crucifixion, he says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And we could say, since, because. The world hates you because it first hated me. In verse 19, he says, the world hates you. In verse 20, he says that they will persecute you just as they persecuted me. And he goes on in John 16, verse 2, to say something like that as well. They shall put you out of the synagogues, and whosoever killeth you will think that he does God a service. This is what believers can expect in this world. And Paul, in his epistles, tells us the same thing. In Philippians 1, verse 29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Jesus Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And Paul is saying these are the two sides of the one coin. Everyone who believes will suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul himself, expressing his faith in Philippians 3, verse 10, says, that I may be found in Him, not clothed in my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says, that I may know the fellowship of His suffering. This is part of faith. This comes with being found righteous in Jesus Christ through faith. That we will suffer. That we will suffer with and for Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yea, and all who will live godly shall suffer persecution. It's certain. You can't take these texts of the Bible and say, well, that's not what they mean. You can't put a different spin on them, as so many try to do today, especially in the health and wealth gospel. Expect prosperity. Expect everything in the world to go good for you. Expect everyone to like you if you're a disciple and a believer on Jesus Christ. It's not the way. You shall have opposition and resistance. You shall be hated in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always going to be in the heat of the fire of persecution. There's a time for war and a time for peace, and God certainly gives that to His people and to His church at different times in history. But this is the reality. This is the bottom line. Everyone, every believer in every age, in every part of the world, can expect persecution for the name and the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps that's hard for us to understand. We look at the history of the church and we read about persecution and people being burned at the stake for their faith and asked to recant their confessions and they stand fast. We look at other parts of the world and we read about persecution in places like India and Iran and Indonesia and Turkey, and we say, well, that's persecution. And maybe this text we think speaks to them, but not to us. Hebrews chapter 11, we read that and we wonder, is this speaking to us? Hebrews 11 verses 36 and 37. Others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That describes persecution. But we have to see this morning that persecution is not only this blatant, extreme form. And you notice that in the passage this morning too, Jesus describes for us persecution in verse 11, but He doesn't describe it in terms of being killed for your faith and martyred. That certainly is a part of persecution, and that's what Satan wants to do with believers and what Satan wants to do to the church, and the church in the world can expect that. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 21, talking about the end of time, immediately before the kingdom of Antichrist, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. That will be a time of martyrdom. That will be a time of organized political resistance against the church and the witness of God in the earth. And policies and governments and societies and communities will rise up against Christians, such as never happened in the history of the world. But you see, that's the extreme, that's the overt, that's the obvious. But the spirit of persecution, the spirit of resistance and hatred against the people of God is always there. And persecution is first local and personal. Policies and governments that rise up against the Christian faith begin on a personal basis and in local communities. And there is in our society too a rising tide of resistance to the Word of God and to Christianity. It's there, even though we ourselves don't suffer physically for our faith. And verse 11 helps us to understand that. Here, Jesus, as it were, describes for us what persecution is. What you can expect in your life as far as persecution is concerned. First of all, persecution is verbal abuse. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." The idea is that they cast insults at you. Literally, they throw it in your teeth. And that's the way the persecution of Jesus Christ on the cross is described in Matthew chapter 24. They threw it in his teeth. The words are so hard-hitting, so penetrating, that it's like a blow to the face. That's what you can expect from the world. That's the kind of persecution that you can expect in every age, in every Christian, in every part of the earth. They will revile you. Verbal abuse, attacks on your character, on your reputation, on what you've done, on your values, on your beliefs, a questioning of your motives. That's what believers can expect in this world. And then, in the second place, Jesus says that there'll be personal attacks. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, verbal abuse, and persecute you. And I said already, this is the first beatitude that's put in the second person. Now Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. You! And they will persecute you. And the idea of that word is that they will pursue you. They'll pursue you in order to drive you away, to chase you away. They'll pursue you by coming into your family and home. They'll pursue you by coming to try and divide believers against one another. They'll pursue you by trying to divide believers from the rest of society. Those people need to be ostracized, need to be set aside. Don't have anything to do with them. They're bad people. That's the idea of persecution, personal attacks that can be passive. People will give you a cold shoulder, or that can be active with words and actions. They drive you away from the rest of humanity and society. And then in the third place, persecution involves false accusations. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, verbal abuse, and persecute you, personal attacks, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's what believers can expect. People will make up stories and lies with malicious intent to make it hard for believers in this earth. They'll conspire against you. They'll exaggerate your words. You won't have a fair hearing in the courts of this world. They'll assign false motives. They'll jump to conclusions. They'll trump up false charges. They'll smile in your face and stab you in the back. That's what you can expect as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The word devil means slanderer. This is the way Satan works. And this is what you can expect from the world. And that's persecution. It can come from the government in an organized form. It can. But it will come. It will come to every child of God in personal connections. In the workplace, in the neighborhood, places of education, from family, sometimes in a person's own home and marriage. Persecution is inevitable. That's certain for every child of God. You can expect it. That's what Jesus is telling us here. And our goal as believers is not to go through this life unscathed. Our life here in the world is not intended by Christ to be easy and cushy. We can expect this kind of resistance in our life. And if we're not persecuted, if we're not the object of ridicule and false accusations, that's good reason for a church and for individuals to examine themselves. Are we being faithful to the word and the witness of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, "Woe unto you if all men speak well of you." And the strange thing is not that persecution happens to the child of God, but that he isn't persecuted. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." That's not strange. Expect it. What's strange is when there's none of that in your life. And that's something that should drive us to self-examination. Are we taking up the cross and following Christ and being faithful to Him in this world? That brings us to the reasons. What are the reasons for persecution? Why can we expect it? What causes it to happen in our life? And Jesus gives those to us as well in the text. But before we explain them, let's understand that one reason for persecution is not that we do something wrong that invokes the wrath of the world against us. That is not persecution. When we're unkind, when we're obnoxious, when we're unnecessarily abrasive, when we go around categorizing and name-calling people rather than bringing the truth to them in love, then we can expect foul treatment from the world, and we have it coming. That's not persecution. There's no glory to God. There's no blessedness for us that comes from our wrongdoing, from being unchristlike in our conduct and relationship to this world. Now, you can think of extreme examples of that. You can think of people that in the name of Christianity go out and blow up doctors' offices, for example, because abortions are happening there. That's not the way the child of God should be. We have to be careful ourselves. The weapons that we use in defense of the gospel must not be weapons of our imagination, but the word of God. They must not be slanderous and personal attacks on others, but the word of God. And the defense that we, the thing that we stand up for, that we defend, is not ourselves, but the cause of the gospel and Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. This is the cause. Not us, not our name, but righteousness and the cause of Christ. And so the reason is not and may not be something that we've done that's wrong. God won't bless that. Jesus gives the reasons, two reasons in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now what's righteousness? Well, righteousness is conformity to a standard. And righteousness for the child of God is first of all this, that God changes his legal standing, because in ourselves we are unrighteous before God. And there's nothing we can do to change our standing before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all stand condemned. But God, in his grace in Jesus Christ, takes us and he translates us. He changes our status. He forgives the debt. He acquits us of the guilt. And for righteousness' sake means, first of all, for the cause of the true gospel. But righteousness is also something that shows itself, a rightness in our conduct. Later, Jesus talks about that when he speaks of good works, that they may, verse 16, see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The child of God displays the righteousness of God in his life. He lives out the power of the gospel that has worked him and changed him. And our commitment to the Word of God, our commitment to biblical values, our commitment to the law of God, is the cause of righteousness. And that will stand out in the world in which we live. The believer's life is a sermon, a witness to others. And that's going to bring the resistance of the world, because that's in opposition to the world in which we live. The course of the world is in one direction. And the child of God who stands up for righteousness goes in the opposite direction. He's like fish swimming upstream. And there's opposition. You can expect that in this world. Sometimes our witness is used by God to bring others, but more often it brings resistance and hatred and opposition in this world. Now, it's very easy to avoid that, to hide that. You just have to go along with the world and laugh at their jokes and be impressed with their achievements and hold your tongue and smile when somebody takes God's name in vain and hide the reasons for who you are and for why you live as you do and keep your personal life to yourself. You can go along through life without much resistance or persecution at all. If you never stand up for righteousness, you'll never suffer for righteousness. So there's the first thing. We suffer for righteousness' sake. But Jesus adds to that in verse 11 when he says, for my sake. We don't only suffer because of righteousness, but we suffer because of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And really, Jesus is saying the same thing here, but he's adding to it he's emphasizing a certain aspect of it, because a believer can be and can portray himself in this world to be a very good person, a very moral person, a very committed person, a follower of a cause, a religious person. And everybody likes that. But bring up the name of Jesus, the exclusive claims of Christianity. No other name, no other way. Jesus alone, faith in Him, repentance. Bring the Word of God against the immorality of the world in which we live, and there's the offense of the gospel and the cross, the condemnation of the world. Brings man before his sins and his need of repentance, his emptiness. And the only way, faith in Jesus Christ. Put somebody in a public forum and have them say that. There'll be an outcry. Because the name of Jesus, that's the dividing issue. That's the offense. The cross. And you must suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. For my sake, says Jesus. The world hates Christ. It hated Him when He came, and it crucified Him. And if He came again, it would crucify Him again. Satan wants to get at Christ. The world wants to get at Christ, but they can't. So what do they do? Well, you're a Christian. You look like Christ. You walk like Christ. You talk like Christ. You're as offensive to me as Him. I can't get Him. So I'll get you. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. Romans 8 verse 36 puts it this way, for thy name's sake we are killed all the day long. Those are the reasons. For righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake. And those must be the reasons. No other reasons. These will always be the reasons. Because the world is opposed to the gospel. And behind this world is Satan. Opposed to God and the gospel and the church and everything that is right. And the prince of this world is working such resistance against the people of God. We can expect it if we're believers. Well, there's a blessedness also that comes with persecution, and Jesus mentions that. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that blessing involves two things. First of all, that blessing is this, that there's a confirmation through our persecution of our salvation. Because in persecution, there's an identity of us with Christ and with the saints of every age. And there's hardly anything in all of our life to make us so sure that we are one of His. Jesus says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And He means theirs only. Theirs alone. There are two kingdoms, and it's one kingdom or the other. The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And every man or woman or child is a citizen of one or the other. And here's a mark. Here's a badge. Here's an identifying characteristic that sets one apart from those of the kingdom of this world. This one belongs to the kingdom of heaven. That's what the world is saying. And that's what Christ is saying in our suffering. Colossians says that he leaves behind a cup of suffering for us to fill. And we identify with him in our suffering. Persecution is an open identification with Jesus Christ. Now, there are other identifying marks of the Christian and other marks of assurance. Read the gospel, the epistle of 1 John and you see it. Love your brother. Obey. And so on. But here's one of them. Persecution. It draws believers to Christ. And it draws believers to one another. In the end of verse 12, Jesus says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." What a company. Think of the Old Testament. Think of those in the Old Testament who had to suffer for their faith. Jeremiah, thrown in a pit. Elijah, ostracized from the nation for 3.5 years and hunted. He was a wanted man. The prophets. Your persecution identifies you with them. When the world hates the church, when the world hates a group of believers, this draws them to the Word of God. It draws them together. It causes the church to become stronger and believers to become stronger in their faith. So this is the first blessing here, a confirmation of our salvation, a mark of assurance for the child of God. And then the second blessing is this, in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." It's going to seem to the child of God as he lives in this earth and goes through persecution that there is no reward. And sometimes there's little or no reward at all here in the earth. In the end, some will lose their life. They'll be hated of all men. But great is your reward, Jesus says, in heaven. Now, as we read the scriptures, we see that there are different rewards that are given to different believers when they come into heaven. Every reward is of grace. Every work, every trial that we endure in this life is by the grace of God. But there are some whose faith is stronger, whose commitment is greater. And when we come to heaven, we're, in a sense, going to be surprised even by the rewards that God distributes, because he doesn't measure as we measure. There's going to be great rewards given to the lesser members who receive little recognition because they served silently, because they were fervent in prayer, because things like that. And Jesus is saying here, great is the reward for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who had the hardest circumstances in this world in which to maintain their confession. Those who were the objects of the greatest, the severest persecution here in the earth. Those who counted not their life dear to themselves for the sake of the gospel. Those who are slain and put to death, who became martyrs for the sake of the gospel. Great, greatest is their reward in heaven. Those who didn't grow up in Christian families and homes, and who, when they out of love bring truth of the gospel, are scorned and mocked and ostracized and slandered. Great is their reward in heaven. And isn't that an encouragement to us? Look at all the saints that have lived and all the bitter persecutions that the church has had to go through and resistance we have to bear is so mild. Great is their reward in heaven. What an encouragement to us to stand up for righteousness and for the name of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, when you're persecuted, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And that means exactly what it says. Rejoice! Peter says in 1 Peter 3, and he heard these words of Jesus, and this is really his interpretation of them. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. In chapter 4 and verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And it makes us think of Acts 16 and Paul and Silas in prison late in the night. And they sing praises to God, and the Philippian jailer can't understand it. All these others are cursing their gods, and these are singing praises to their God. Well, Peter and John, who were beaten, and they rejoiced, Acts 4, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. See, there's a privilege. They understood the privilege. They understood the hope for the persecuted. They understood the great reward that awaited them in heaven. They understood that this was a confirmation of their faith. They understood the greatness of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And this little suffering, this identification with Him in His suffering, was a testimony to them. To you, it is given in the behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the privileges that we have as believers. This one too, we pray, Lord, that we may, for the sake of righteousness and for the name of Jesus Christ, be ready to bear ourselves reproach and scorn. And if it comes to this, even to suffer physically, to give our lives for the name of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.